Psalm 147. Thank you, everyone. Psalm 147. I'm going to start this morning with a story by an editor and an author from a book that he wrote several years ago. And let me get to my notes here. There we go. His name is Scott Sundquist. And this is a story he shared, and it's got a difficult beginning, but it's got a good ending, all right? So I want you to see this. Mary, here with the guitar, he said she was a local drama student at a large university. The professor of her introductory acting class had asked all the students to present, in quotes, something extreme to the class. Well, Mary decided that as a Christian, she would write a hymn of love to the Lord Jesus. And so that's what she did. That was her extreme drama that she was going to present to the class. At the other end of the spectrum was Alice. Alice was the student that was presenting her extreme drama just before Mary did. Alice took a Bible, led the class outside out to a trash can on campus, and proceeded to slowly read portions of the Old Testament and to attack God for the supposed horrible things she didn't like about him. And not only that, as she was reading, she'd tear a page out, she'd set it on fire, and then she would drop it into the trash can with these words. With every page she tore out and burned, she said, "Who would ever believe in a God like that?" It was extreme drama. Well, that was warm up for Mary. And she pulled out her guitar and she said a brief prayer under her breath. And then she sang the love song she had written to Jesus. You can imagine how special that was to her. The class was totally silent when she finished her song. And they all went home when she was done. Except for one person. Who do you think that person was? Yes, it was Alice. Alice came forward with tears in her eyes. And this is what she said to Mary. "That was beautiful. That is the God I want to know. Can you help me get to know Jesus?" You know, recently I told you about the story where I saw the men behind the factory singing. There's something about praise to God, something about it that just is glorious and wonderful and even to some degree mysterious. I've been reading articles on how Madeline Johann Sebastian Bach, his music has taken over Japan. And these people are coming to Christ through his music because of the way he oriented. Oh, that's a bad pun. There was no pun intended, okay. But the way he was orienting his music, that the people in Japan, culturally, for some reason, it was connecting them spiritually, and it was causing all kinds of people to come to Christ. It was a really amazing story, and that's not the only one like that. I've read this past week other stories like that. Just magnificent. And of course, not too long ago, we played Handel's Messiah, the grand ending to that. But anyway, Alice said these words, and so Mary took Alice under her wing. And believe it or not, in a few weeks after that day out there on the campus, Alice herself put her faith in Jesus and had the gift of eternal life. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. You know, Alice started off as a Bible basher, right? And she was cynical. But in that story, she was powerfully moved, spiritually moved in God's direction because a young lady was sitting there singing the praises of her God, singing about the love she had for Christ and his love for her, and it moved. There's just something about praise to God, whether it's verbal praise without music or music with or praise with music to it. When we're singing God's praises, and by the way, don't forget, singing God's praises isn't just like we just did, though we did do that. You know, when you sing somebody's praises, I've told you this over and over, that you're basically saying, this person is so wonderful. Let me tell you why I think this person is so wonderful. And when we do that about God and people hear us on the job, in our neighborhoods, all around, that piques their interest. And, you know, I remember many years ago, nearly, it's been 20 years ago, in fact, that, neighborhood, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I'll share with people. I'll go and knock on doors and invite them. We used to have book clubs where we would read Christian books and interact about them. And one night after one of my neighbors went to see the Passion of the Christ when it first came out, I had the privilege. He came over like Nicodemus at night, and it was dark outside. And he said, hey, Bob, can I ask you a question? And he began to ask me questions. And so I got the privilege of leading him to the Lord that night, and it was just a glorious thing. And he and his wife for many years now have been faithful to church and to glorify God in their lives. So this morning, we're studying Psalm 147. Okay, we had that up there. And I've underlined a few things there because this is a song of Israel that both sings God's praises, and it calls us to do the same, okay? It sings God's praises. It talks about the greatness of our God, but like here, it calls us to do that. Praise the Lord. You remember what that is in Hebrew, right? We just sang, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's the Greek for praise the Lord. The Lord is the hallelujah. Y'all remember that kid song where we go, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, and the kids would shout it out? Well, Yah is short for Yahweh. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And so it calls us right there. That's a commandment. Praises, sing praises to him. And then look, we are told, this is the writer singing God's praises, and we're going to get into that. He gathers, he heals, he counts, he calls. And so today, just a few days before Thanksgiving, I'd like to speak why we should be just like that Mary in our story was. Why should we be like her? Why should we be people that sing God's praises as often as we possibly can, especially around others? And why should we be people full of gratitude, you know, that draws people to our great and compassionate God? So the title, this is part two. Oh, yeah, I guess when I said Thanksgiving, I was supposed to click the button. I wasn't paying close enough attention. Yes, Thanksgiving is close. But here's the title that I'm giving, Why We Should Sing God's Praises, part two. I already did one a few weeks ago. And this is a psalm that's very much like Psalm 145. This is 147. All right. So, let's have prayer, and then we'll get right into this. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your people. Lord, thank you that you are on the throne, Lord, and that, Lord, you're worthy of our praise and thanksgiving and gratitude and joy. You told us, rejoice always. In everything, give thanks. Pray without ceasing. And, Lord, that's the kind of people we want to be. In everything, give thanks, even when it's hard, Lord. And so, God, help us and use this in our hearts to do just that. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus, and for your honor and glory. Amen. Okay, real quickly, Psalm 147. Look at how this works. First, I want you to see that it begins, and then it continues, and then it ends in the same way. It begins with a call for his people to praise him. Verse 1. It continues with a call for his people to praise him. Sing to the Lord. Sing praises on the guitar to the harp to our God. Sorry about that. I threw that in there. Anyway, and then verse 12, it continues even there in the middle of the psalm. Continues to call us to praise him. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. And now in the New Testament, we could say, praise the Lord, O New Testament saints of God. Praise your God, O body of Christ. See, we can do what the Old Testament saints were doing. So it begins, verse 1, with praise. It continues, verses 7 and 12, with the call to praise. And then it concludes. There's praise everywhere here, everybody. It's like an Oreo cookie of praise. The chocolate at the beginning, the white in the middle, and the chocolate at the end. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And I read a joke. And man, I hope I can remember this, because this is off the top of my head. Don't forget when Warren Wiersbe says, when a person says this is off the top of your head, expect dandruff. Okay, but anyway, but this one guy had this horse that he trained, and when he wanted it to take off, he'd say, praise the Lord, and the horse would bolt. And then when he wanted it to stop, come to a screeching halt, he'd say, hallelujah! And the horse would stop, practically in its tracks. Well, somebody came and borrowed his horse, and the guy told him that when you want it to run, you say, praise the Lord. When he wanted to stop, you say, hallelujah. And the guy says, okay, I got it. And so, anyway, so he got on the horse, and he's going all over the place, and then he was getting to some steep cliffs, and he said praise the Lord just fine, but then he couldn't remember the word that he needed to use. So he's saying, holy is God, and he's saying all these other things. He's saying, stop in the name of the Lord. Not in the name of love, stop in the name of the Lord. But anyway, then he's saying all these things, and at the last second before the horse is about to go off the cliff, he says, hallelujah! Hurt! And the horse stop just before he is about to go off the cliff. And the guy's freaking out. Praise the Lord. So anyway, yes, we are called to praise the Lord. The first reason in our text that we should have, listen everybody, immense, immense gratitude and praise to our God. This is so good. Because God faithfully rescues you and I and renews us in the aftermath of our deepest sufferings and troubles. Man, Israel was going through it. They were in exile. A lot of people believe this was a post-exilic hymn written after they got back to Israel, after 70 years in Babylon. And horrible. You know, I didn't preach that I can recall. Maybe I did. But I don't think I preached Psalm 137. I've done 80 psalms in the last 10 years. But I haven't done, I don't think, Psalm 137. That's the one where it's got that verse, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Okay, this is up now 500 miles away from home. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps on the willows. Couldn't even play their harps. They just sat there and wept because they're 500 miles from home. Talk about suffering. Think of the Mexican army came in and they had the power to take all of Dallas and Fort Worth captive and took us 500 miles into Mexico. Think about that. Don't know the language, most of us. Nor know a little bit of it. It would be horrible. And they kept us there until the day we died. Most of the people, 70 years, a lot of those people that went there never came back home. There's a new generation that's coming back. It is terrible what Israel went through. But God's faithful. And those people come back. All right? I want you to see what God did for those who did return. And we're going to start with verse 2. Okay, this goes throughout the psalm. We see God's faithfulness, verses 2 and 3, verse 6, verses 13 and 14. We're going to look at each of these quickly. I want you to see the verbs here. I want you to see what God's doing for you, what God's doing for me in our most difficult times and in the aftermath of terrible suffering we might have to go through. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. They're back. He gathers together the outcasts. You know what? This is the way I study my Bible, really. When I study for a message, I sit there and I say, okay, what's being said here? And like in this psalm, verbs are everywhere. Verbs about God, about why he's worthy of our highest praise. He builds up Jerusalem. Hey, does God build you and I up when we've fallen down, when we've suffered? Yes. He gathers together. Think about that. Think of a father saying, come here. Gathers together the outcasts. That's a word that means exiles of Israel. Okay? So people that feel like they, you know, are on the outside looking in. People whose hearts have been broken. He heals, verse 3, the brokenhearted. There's another verb. And he binds up their wounds. That's their wounds. That's metaphorical there, everybody. Him binding up their wounds. They suffered. It's as if they'd been thrashed and beat up. And binding up, he's healing and he's wrapping them, taking care of them. He rescues us. He renews us. That's verses 2 and 3. Look at verse 6. The Lord lifts up the humble. These people have been humbled. They come back from their suffering and their exile, and he lifts up. You know, I think the New Testament tells us that. He says, let's see, where is it at? Is it in James? It says about the proud and the humble. I'm drawing a blank on my memory verse, but probably many of you could quote that. But look at what happens to the people who hurt Israel. He casts the wicked down to the ground. So he's faithful and he's just. He deals with injustice. That's verse 6. How else does God renew and rescue us in the aftermath of our sufferings? Verses 13 and 14, verbs. He has strengthened the bars of your gates. Your gates were all broken down. Your walls were all crumbled. Well, God raises up Nehemiah, and he gets the city looking good again. He's blessed your children within you. He makes peace, verse 14, in your borders. There's no more war. He's given Israel peace. And not only that, he fills you with the finest of wheat, the finest food. God is so gracious and merciful. And yes, everybody, no wonder God calls us to praise him. And even though we suffer, he heals our broken heart. He binds up our wounds. And yes, the book of Psalms does say a lot earlier, yes, weeping may endure for a night. Okay? And that's metaphorical of a section of our lives. It could be days, weeks, months, years. Weeping may endure for a night. For Israel, it was 70 years. But we have his promise. Joy comes in the morning. He renews us. He blesses us. And that's why we could sing, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And you're giving God praise, oh Lord. Praise you for seeing me through, Lord. Praise you for helping me financially. Praise you, Lord, for and so on and so forth. You just are singing his praises. Lord, I can't tell you enough how much I love you and how much I worship you and how much I adore you, Lord. God rescues, number one, lesson one. God rescues and renews us in the aftermath of our deepest sufferings and troubles. Now, there's a second reason, of course, why God deserves immense praise from us and thanksgiving. And it's simply this. Number two, God continually cares for us And not only for us humans, but for his entire creation as well. His entire creation. Our God is way beyond. His greatness is so far beyond the way that we normally think of God. In fact, I was just telling Trent at music practice early this morning. I said, Trent, I read something by scientists. They said they've discovered the brightest place in the universe, in the observable universe. And it said that star or whatever it is there, it's a galaxy, whatever it is, it's so bright. And by the way, our New Testament says, God who dwells in unapproachable light, who knows, man, who knows if that's the throne of God? It's 700 trillion times brighter than our sun. Did you hear that? I didn't say 700 times brighter. I didn't say 7 billion times brighter. I said 700 trillion times. Listen, everybody. How could we even? There's no way for us to describe. It's indescribable. And plus, there's a black hole associated with that. And it says the size of all this is, it's just, in fact, it says the winds of the black hole that is sucking in matter and just basically, I don't know what it does with it, but anyway, it's taking in that matter and it's dissipating it, I suppose, and it's doing it so quickly the wind would go around the earth. Okay, we know about hurricanes down here. This wind would go around the earth in 1 second. That's how powerfully they calculate. Our God is mighty and huge. And so, and yet, he's all over this universe, because we said a few weeks ago, he's omnipresent, and yet guess what? He not only is caring for you and I, but he's caring for birds. It says he hears the cries of the ravens. This blows my mind. God is amazing. God is wonderful. And by the way, I want to read a verse, and then I want to give you another scientific illustration, and it's mind-boggling. Look at this. Why all of a sudden does the writer say here, he counts the number of the stars? Why would he say that? He calls them all by name. Wow. Great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Guess what? You could never exhaust God's intelligence and his understanding, because it's infinite. He could continue and tell you about more things. By the way, it's infinite, infinity, eternity. He could sit down with you and talk to you for an eternity and never run out of things to tell you about what he knows and what he understands. That is amazing. Scientists tell us that the total number of stars, and I put a little thing up there that kind of shows stars. Stars are like our sun, okay? The sun is a star, okay? So that's how many stars there are. It's 1 sextillion. That's a 1, and I put 3 too many zeros, so forgive me. I put 24 zeros. I only meant to put 21, but I was just having so much fun. Okay, so anyway, that's 1 followed by 21 zeros, 1 sextillion. That's how many stars they are, like suns, like our suns. And by the way, I don't know if you've ever seen that internet page. You need to go see it because it's so cool. It shows our sun compared to Earth and to Mars and Venus. And then you go to the next slide, and then our sun is a little tiny dot. And it's got 3 more suns or stars. And the sun is only like about 1/8 of an inch tall now compared to these other ones. And the other ones are like a cantaloupe. And then it goes to the next page. And that big one that's like about 100 times bigger than our sun is now a little tiny dot. You have to do that like 10 times. And finally, you get to the last one. The largest thing that they know of, the largest sun, the largest star. And listen, the size of it is off the charts. When the writer just said in that last slide, great is our Lord and mighty in power, he is mighty. He, with his word, spoke into existence the entire universe. Oh my goodness. Out of nothing. The uncreated creator creates the entire universe out of nothing. God's not just a little bit strong and mighty. He is off the charts great and mighty and in wisdom and understanding, and he's deserving of our praise. Now, let's go back to the question I broached earlier. Why is God saying things like he counts the number of stars and he calls them all by name? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the fact that he's given 1 to the 21st power of stars, it's 1 sextillion of stars, a name. Every single one of them has a different name. And since he knows about them and he knows their name and he counts them all, what does that tell you? What was God saying to Israel? He was saying to Israel, I know every single one of you in this nation, my chosen people, the apple of my eye, my wife. God called Israel as the wife of Yahweh. And by the way, if you've forgotten, Yahweh is God's name. God's name is not God. God is like president, okay? President Trump, President Obama. Okay, God is his title. His name is Yahweh, or other people say Jehovah. So, and he's got a lot of other names. Oh my goodness, his name, you know, I'm Jehovah, Sidkenu, the Lord, your righteous. He's got all kinds of names, Adonai, and so many. But nonetheless, Yahweh is saying to his people, I know every single one of you. I know exactly how many Israelites there are at this very moment. I know every single one of them, and I know their name. Now that's wonderful, and that also applies to you and I. Guess what? We're not a number. God numbers all of the believers on earth. That would be so cool, wouldn't it? Go to ChatGPT. God, how many born-again Christians are on the earth right now? And if that was God's artificial intelligence, but it's actual intelligence, so we'll call it actual intelligence, he would write back and say, in 5 seconds, the count of born-again people on earth will be this number, but it will fluctuate and decrease and increase by a number of ta-da-ta-da-ta-da, and he gives all the technicalities. But that would be pretty cool to figure that out. Well, anyway, God knows our name. He knows every one of us. And this is what God's saying through this verse to Israel and to us. You, and he put your name in there, you matter to me. I love you. I know you. I love you more than the entire universe. I know you can't comprehend that. But I want you to know, nothing can separate you from my love. If you fail me miserably, nothing can separate you from my love. You're my child. I will always love you. Ooh, I love that song. I forgot who did that. Who?
Whitney Houston.
Oh, thank you. But that wasn't the song I'm thinking of. I was thinking of the one about, I know I've always loved you and I always will, but I love that one too. And okay, so, all right. So God not only knows every one of you and loves you, but get this, everybody, our God is great. Our God is mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. It has no end. Aren't you glad today, listen to me, aren't you glad today that you pray to a God, that you pray to a God whose might and his love and his wisdom is beyond human comprehension. He loves you. He knows you. Nothing is impossible for him. Nothing is impossible. He can do whatever he wants to do. He's so good. I'm talking about how he loves us, but notice verses 8 and 9. This blows my mind. He starts talking about planet Earth. He covers the heavens with clouds. When I got up this morning, it looked like it's getting sunny. Yeah, I see some reflection over here. But when I was coming, it was cloudy. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. We need that. He makes grass to grow on the mountains. The animals need that. He gives to the beast its food. Think about that. Who's feeding all those animals, God? Who's feeding all the insects? Well, God could get rid of the mosquitoes. That wouldn't bother me a bit. But who's feeding? And look at the last line up there. And to the young ravens that cry. Isn't that wonderful? Hey, God not only cares about us, he's got birds. He's saying he's hearing them crying, tweet, 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 I'm hungry. I'm hungry, feed me. A God of heaven and earth. And God hears it and he says, oh, I need to get some food to those ravens. Wow. God himself is controlling the cloud and the rain, and he even cares for ravens. And our Lord Jesus knew this, and that's why Jesus said, look at the birds of the air, everybody. For they neither sow nor reap. They don't plant anything. They don't harvest anything. And they don't gather into barns yet. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Say hallelujah. Yeah, you're of more value. You're of more value. You're of such amazing value to God. And if you go down to verses 15 through 18, God is commanding things to take place on planet Earth. He sends out. Look at all the verbs again. He sends out. This is his greatness. This is why he's deserving our praise. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. It's like a machine gun going all over the earth. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. Okay, I couldn't read that. Let me read my notes here. He casts out his hail like morsels, like food. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word, and he melts all of that. He melts the snow, he melts the hail, he melts the frost. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. The fact that God cares so much for animals and birds reminds us of how much he cares for all of us. He feeds us. He clothes us. He blesses you and I abundantly. Do you know how good you have it in America? Oh, my goodness. You know, all these people are saying, hey, I want to leave America. You know what? Unless they're just billionaires and they go to Monaco or something, you know, or to some fancy place on earth. If you end up like in, I don't know, some place that's really not on the up and up because of communism, they'll change their mind really quickly. Hey, let's send you to, what's that place, Siberia, way up north in Russia? Hey, let's go to Siberia, everybody. Woohoo! We can make snow angels. This is God's grace, everyone. We fail him, he never fails us. He's full of grace, he's full of care, and he does it for us continually. He never takes his eyes off us. Hallelujah. Okay, last lesson, number 3, it's found in verses 19 and 20. He declares, here's some verbs again, or no, I'm sorry, these aren't verbs. These are all words referring to God's word. These are all words referring to the Bible. Okay, you remember Psalm 119 with all the 176 verses? These words, law, judgments, statutes, word, they're all synonyms for the word of God. Okay, God declares his word to Jacob. He does it to us as well. His statutes, his word, and his judgments, his word, to Israel. Different kinds of genres there. Okay. Some are statutes. They're like the statutes of your city. You can't go this fast over here. You can't do this. You can't do that. Okay, statutes. And his judgments. He declares them, his word, to Israel and to us. Notice, he has not dealt thus with any nation. Okay, Israel was the receiving point on earth for God's word. and they were to get it out to the whole world. And as for his judgments, as for the word of God, the nations have not known them. Praise the Lord. Okay, now again, he's not praising the Lord because the nations have not known the judgments. He's praising the Lord because the word of God has gone out to Israel to get it out to the nations. Four times in two verses, Israel's reminded of how blessed they were to have God speak to them as a nation through his infallible word. And as believers in Christ, we too are blessed. And this is the third reason that our highest praise for his grace and his goodness to us, and why we should praise him. God shares and entrusts his very own word to us. Israel was unique on the earth. God entrusted Israel in Old Testament times. He gave this responsibility to just Israel. They had prophets. They had people. Psalm 96, God's talking to Israel. What does he say to Israel? Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Praise his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation, his deliverance, his power to deliver. Proclaim the good news of his, and again, this word is multifaceted. There are very few words in Hebrew, and so words meant a lot of different things. His salvation, sure, it could even mean how a person could know God personally. But of course, it talks about in the Old Testament a lot about his salvation, how he delivers people from their troubles. Proclaim the good news of his deliverance from day to day. Do it all the time. Declare his glory, his majesty. Hey, when you see Mount Everest for the first time, or you see the Grand Canyon, it's majestic. It makes your jaw drop. Declare his majesty among the nations, the Gentiles, his wonders among all peoples. Tell them about the river turned to blood. Tell them about the Red Sea being opened. Tell them about all the miracles that God did throughout the history of all times. That's what he was telling Israel. Tell others how great your God is. And you know what? As New Testament people, we are supposed to do the same, everybody. Since the day of Pentecost, God has entrusted his body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the responsibility of telling other people about how great God is and how good he is and about how to be saved and so on and so forth. It should just flow out of our lives. I know that we're not always on top of that like we should be, but you know what? Just keep trying. Just keep doing all you can. Keep praying for opportunities. Okay? We should sing his praises to everybody we can, and it's such a blessing to know that the only true God has blessed us to do this and to share that offer of eternal life with others. What an amazing blessing. All right.